The title for our lesson this morning is The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. I saw an advertisement for a picture show one time, and that was the name of it. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. I don't know what the show was about, but when I saw that title, I thought, you know, that's a pretty good description of mankind at large. It is also a pretty good description of the Lord's people. There are those that are good, there are those that are bad, and there are those that are ugly. And the Bible has within it a history of man. From the time that God created Adam and Eve until the end of time as you and I know it. All of humanity will fall into one of those three categories. Good, bad, or ugly. We're going to look at a couple examples of people in each one of these categories. And we're going to notice something of their eternal destiny. But we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at the good. Good from heaven's point of view. When you start looking at the bad, you're going to have to start with Satan. He's the one that deceived Adam and Eve. He told Eve, after she told him, God has said not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. You shall not eat of it. You shall not touch it, lest you die. Genesis 3 and verse 3. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The very first two people that God created on the earth sinned. And when they did that, they separated themselves from God. That's what sin is, a separation from God. That's what it will do. After Adam and Eve, there's a long list of people who were bad and ugly. Cain killed his brother because of jealousy and hatred. God had accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he had rejected Cain's. The first outright case of murder in the Bible. Cain killed his brother Abel. The world at large became so bad that God said in Genesis, the 6th chapter, starting at the 5th verse, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every thought or intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth was filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them in the earth. Only Noah and his family escaped the flood. They did that by and through an ark that God instructed Noah to build. Noah lived 950 years, verse 29 of Genesis 9. After the flood, humans began to multiply, and after a period of time, they were just as bad and just as ugly as they had been before the flood. I thought one time, I'm going to go through the Bible, and I'm going to pick out all of the good, and then I'm going to pick out all of the bad. Well, I only held that thought for about a second, because invariably, I would leave out somebody in both categories. There are a lot of people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that are good from God's point of view, and that's all that really matters. So let's spend what time we have left by looking at God, who sees as a good person, he also sees, he sees everything. Now, if you look at the word good in a dictionary, there's about a quarter of a page of an explanation for it. The only thing that we're interested in is two sentences. The one that reads approval and commendation. The one that reads loyal or conforming. From a Bible point of view, it would mean those who are approved of by God, because in their loyalty to Him, they conform to His Word. The Lord said in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 21 through 33, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father in heaven." Now everybody understands that the kingdom of heaven has two divisions in it. If you draw a circle and draw a line across the middle of it, the top half will be the heavenly part of the kingdom. The lower half is the earthly part of the kingdom. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you are in the earthly portion of His kingdom. Now, who's going to be in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord said it's going to be those that do the will of God. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in your name, which they couldn't do, and done many wonders in your name?" In our day and time, think of the denominational world at large. They're saying about the same thing. Don't only think of the denominational world at large, but also include in that number some of those who wear the Lord's name. The Lord's answer to the question is in verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Isn't that a sad commentary? A person will attend some particular group. I picked up a hitchhiker this morning, something I never do. But there was a lady, when I came around to get on the interstate, there was a lady there on the off-ramp. She had a suitcase with her, and she was flagging somebody down. Well, I didn't see anybody else around. I usually don't stop, but I did for her. And I brought her to town. And she told me that she was going to go to church. And I thought, well, now that's commendable. And then when I let her out, she wanted to get out of the cafe where she could get a cup of coffee and change her clothes. She was going to go over to the Catholic Church. But the world at large, a lot of people are religious. The problem with religion, if you're not practicing the religion that's set forth in the Bible, it's all in vain. One day the Lord's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Think about a person who has given their life to some particular belief. Oh, they're so faithful to it, they just would die for it. And then only to hear the Lord on the day of judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What is lawlessness? The short answer is going to be anything and everything that you cannot find any authorization for in the New Testament. Look at Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7. "Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those that trouble you," who's you? "And to give you who are troubled rest with us," who's us? "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That's the destiny for the unrighteous, for the bad, and for the ugly. Now, let's look at the positive side. Let's look at the destination or the eternal abiding place for a faithful child of God. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's beyond description. In the revelation that John saw, the Holy Spirit uses a number of things that we can understand to describe a lot of things that we cannot comprehend. But by looking at his description, we can get an idea of that celestial city and how beautiful and how wonderful it will be. We certainly understand enough to know that's where we want to be for eternity. We're going to start with Revelation, the 21st chapter and verse 4. Now, everybody knows there's 22 verses in the book, and 21 will be the next to the last. But the fourth verse is the one we want to concentrate on before we look at an overall view of heaven. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. No more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let's dissect this verse and look at it point by point. First point, from the time that boys especially get to be teenagers and they're in junior high somewhere, they are taught, don't cry. Men don't cry. Well, that's just not true. The Lord cried when he found out his good friend Lazarus was dead. In Luke 19 and verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. The city's Jerusalem. He gets close to it and he begins to weep over that city. Why? First of all, that's where Christianity came into being. The first gospel sermon that was ever preached was there on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. But by and large, the people just never would accept it. And that brought so much sorrow to the Lord that he actually wept over those people who were ugly. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. There are reasons to rejoice. Don and Yolanda's granddaughter was baptized. That's one reason to rejoice. There are a number of reasons to rejoice. And it also says, weep with those that weep. There are a lot of reasons why people cry. A lot of reasons why people weep. Revelation 5 and verse 4, John wept. So I wept much. This is John the Apostle. Because there was not found anyone worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. Well, those things have all come and gone. These things have passed away. No more tears. No more crying when we get to heaven. And then it says there'll be no more death. The Bible speaks about two kinds of death. There's physical death and there is spiritual death. Now, all of us without exception, everyone who's ever lived except Enoch, saw physical death. Everyone in the future will die physically. But you remember Enoch, he was translated. Why? Because the Bible says he walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? The Bible also says, can two walk together unless they agree? Well, what does it mean to walk with God? Enoch walked with God. And he didn't see physical death. I may have told you this little story about a girl in Bible class. She said one day God and Enoch were out walking and it got pretty close to dark. God said to Enoch, you know, it's too far back to your home. Why don't you just come and go home with me? Well, something like that happened as far as Enoch was concerned. He was translated. There will not be any spiritual death. We'll see physical death, but not spiritual death. The very reason that were there is proof that these things have passed away. No sorrow. There are many, many things that bring sorrow in this life. Sometimes we will inadvertently say something or do something to the very person that we would not hurt for anything in the world. We love them. We'll do everything we can to help them. We would never intentionally hurt them. We just wouldn't do it. But inadvertently, we might say something or we might do something that would cause them some hurt. Sometimes children cause sorrow for their parents because of something they do. Think about the father of the prodigal son. Oh, life at home was just too hard for him. And so the father reluctantly gave him his portion of inheritance. He went off to the big city. And there he met up with some supposed friends. They were friends as long as he had money. When his money ran out, they did too. He found himself in the pig pen, figuratively and in reality. And then he had a revelation. I know what I'll do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and you. Now picture in your mind that father that loves that son. He's been gone for a period of time. The father knows absolutely nothing about him. He doesn't know whether he's alive or dead. And he walks out on that road every day looking down, wondering, praying, maybe the boy will come home. One day he sees a figure. He can't quite make it out. But at the same time, this figure has a lot of characteristics of his son. And when it gets close enough to recognize who he really was, that father ran to him, hugged him and kissed him. Oh, he's just thrilled. The older brother, not so much. The prodigal, he begins to relate to his father this story that he'd made up. But the father interrupts him. He doesn't get to tell his story. The father interrupts him and he says, bring out the robe. Not any robe, but the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. My son that was dead is alive. Oh, the sorrow that that father must have gone through all that time. Not knowing about the father or the son. Wondering. Sometimes children do that. They hurt their parents. Over in 1 Samuel, there's a story of a priest by the name of Eli. Eli was a priest and he was also a judge. The Bible says he judged Israel for 40 years. 40 years of being as faithful as he could possibly be. He had two sons. And they were the exact opposite of their father. Oh, the sorrow that must have brought to Eli. There's a whole host of things again that will cause heartache. But no more sorrow. No more pain. These things have passed away. I was in a lectureship one time. This boy came up to me. And he began to tell me about his father. He said if he understood the Bible and what I'd said in my sermon, that his father was living in adultery. But the father, he'd gone and he'd talked to the preacher where his father attended, and the preacher had told him, no, he's not. I don't know what the father told the preacher. I don't know what the preacher believed. Preachers believe a lot of things that are not Bible. Whatever it was, this preacher told this man that it was all right. But the boy knew better. The boy knew what the Bible said. And he was in sorrow because of the actions of his father. Sometimes that happens. No more. All those former things have passed away. And then it says, no more pain. There are people who live in this world with excruciating pain every day. They've been to doctor after doctor. Nothing can be done. All that doctor can do is to prescribe some kind of a narcotic, some painkiller. And it may relieve the pain, but it doesn't cure it. And while these things might relieve the pain somewhat, there's still pain, regardless of what the narcotic. It'll relieve it, but it doesn't cure it, and it doesn't completely take it away. Oh, these things are going to pass away. No more pain. It's not hard to imagine a faithful child of God in that kind of a condition, wanting to go to be with those in Abraham's bosom. You remember that in Luke 16, that man that was covered with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, the only relief he got was when the dogs would come by and lick his sores. There is a certain amount of medication in a dog's saliva. You may have seen a dog that was hurt in some way with an open wound, and they lay around and they lick themselves until they heal up. Imagine what Lazarus' body must have looked like. Do you think people would actually walk up to him and shake his hand? They'd probably look at him and they'd want to go the other way. They didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't want to get close to him. But through it all, Lazarus was faithful to God. How do we know that? Because it says the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. We sing a song sometime, I'll fly away. Lazarus flew away. That rich man, he was just buried. I can imagine that he, being rich, would have had one of the finest funerals you ever saw. But he's in torment. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Let him dip his finger in water that he might cool my mouth. How much do you suppose one drop of water would do for a person in his situation? Evidently, the rich man thought it would do some good. Abraham said no. He cannot pass to you and you cannot pass to him. Why not? Because there's this great gulf that separates those in paradise from those in hell. No one can traverse it. Abraham told him, he said, I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. Isn't it worth considering? This man has had a lifetime to obey the gospel, to do what was right, to encourage his brethren to do the same. Only now is he concerned about their eternal destiny. Abraham said no. They've got Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, neither would they hear if one returned from the dead. This lifetime is the only time that we have to get ready for the next life. All of them former things have passed away. Now, turn your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 21. I don't like to read much, but we're going to read a whole chapter. I could not, in my finest moments, begin to illustrate, paint a picture of how beautiful and how wonderful heaven is going to be. But the Holy Spirit, by and through his penman John, he does. Start with verse 1 of chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle is with men, tabernacle of God. And he will dwell with them, they'll be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death. No more sorrow. Nor crying. There'll be no more pain. The former things have passed away. I'm going to keep reading. I thought of something, but I probably break down. Keep reading. Verse 5. Then he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him he thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God. And he'll be my son. Skip over 8 and 9. Skip down to 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also had a great and high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its height. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Is its length, breadth, and the height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. That is, of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third celandon, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th genus, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. The city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved walk in its light. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One question right here. Who keeps that book? Who keeps the Book of Life? Christ Himself keeps that book. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That song we sing sometimes about that river flowing from or by the throne of God needs a little editing. It comes from the throne of God. In the middle of its straits, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. No more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be upon their foreheads. There'll be no night there, no need of no lamp, no light of the sun, for God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? Forever. Then He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants these things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, drop down to verse 14. Listen. "Blessed are those that do His commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." What was the Lord said? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. John 14, the first verse, the Lord said, "You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John says in John the 3rd chapter in verse 36, remember the Lord said, "I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people." Now listen to John chapter 3 and verse 36. "He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. He that does not believe in the Son shall not see life." And he goes on to say, "The wrath of God abides on him." Heaven for the good. Hell for everybody else. The bad, the ugly, will not see heaven. And that's our lesson for this time. All that remains is that we would extend to you the Lord's invitation. It is His invitation. It's not ours. If you believe in me, believe in him, Christ said. It's God's plan of salvation. It's not ours. We are to hear God's word. We are to understand it and obey it. We are to confess that Christ is the Son of God. Here's the hard part. Repent. Repent. If we've never obeyed the gospel, we're not going towards that celestial city. That beautiful, wonderful place. We're not headed there. You remember the Lord said there are two roads. One's narrow, one's wide. The world walks on the wide one. The faithful walk on the narrow one. Repenting is the hardest part there is to obeying the gospel. Simply what we're going to do is turn around. We're going in the wrong direction. We're going to turn around and start going in the right direction. By and through obeying God and his word. I wonder, when God looked down on the world and it was so wicked, do you suppose that brought tears to God's eye? Here, why did God create man? As near as I can tell, he created man in order to have fellowship with him. He loved man. Man in turn would love him. Man would love him. What the Lord saith, he loved me, keep my commandments. Man would walk close to God like Enoch did. Why? Because of a reciprocating love. God loved man. Man in turn would love God. People that love God are faithful. People that love God look to God for direction in their life. Now that's not a description of 99.9% of the world. Oh, you would hardly meet somebody that says they don't believe in God. Unless you ran into an atheist. But people have all kinds of ideas as to how to serve God that are completely foreign to his revealed will. You want to know how to be pleasing to God? Read his book. The Holy Spirit tells us. We believe in God. We confess that Christ is the Son of God. And we repent. Again, the hardest part. But it's not impossible. Anyone that has a mindset, right mindset, can obey the gospel. And they can be faithful all the days of their lives. I ran into a man one time when I was a little kid. His name was Uncle George. I don't know what his name was, but we all called him Uncle George. And Uncle George was a cowboy. Oh, man, I like cowboys. He wore a cowboy hat. He'd have his pants stuffed down in his boots. And I was talking to him one day. And he made mention of the fact that the Bible is written in such a way that he could not understand it. That's not true. Anybody that can understand anything can understand God's plan of salvation. Are the things that you cannot absolutely. There are a lot of things in this book that I don't understand. I may not fully comprehend them until I get to heaven. And I'm going to ask those preachers, what did you mean when you said this or that or something else? Well, I might not. I'll be so happy to get there. I'll be so pleased. Nothing else is going to matter. That's the end of the road for a faithful child of God. we're going to be there. And we're going to live with God and all of the redeemed throughout the ages. Everything else, all of these former things, they've passed away.